glad to be here. I had to work this morning and get some things taken care of at work so I could leave, and then I forgot. I still would have been here about an hour early, but I forgot that it was construction season in Central Michigan. So usually it takes me for the April conference about 5 hours to get here, and it took over six. I'm glad to be here and thank the Lord that I was able to make it. Appreciate your hospitality. I'm going to fix this. There we go. I ask that you turn in your Bibles to Zephaniah. Well, don't worry. Can't find Zephaniah. It's not all that hard. It's one of the minor prophets. If you were right and had the same print of the King James Bible that I have, you wouldn't have any problem. You could just turn to Old Testament number 1375, page 1375, and you'd make it. But if you can't do that, then turn to Habakkuk, which I'm sure you can easily find. And then you'll find Zephaniah right afterwards. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. I want to tell you a true story this evening about a big bang. Now this is a real big bang. It's a true story about a big bang. I've been studying this, and Sister Melody got to hear about half of this message on Sunday, and I hope I've fixed it some since then. So, it struck me how the world tries to mimic God, and God does mock the ungodly. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says it's so. He holds them in derision. He is not impressed. I know the world thinks that they're very clever, that a great big bang was constructive, and all that we see, all that we know in the entire universe came from this big bang. Now, it doesn't make any sense at all. It's ridiculous. It's not even just hard to believe. It's just absolutely ridiculous. First, it's stupid. Now, I know that Dr. Doolittle and all of his buddies believe it, but there's a whole lot of stupid people with PhDs. I'm sorry, but it is just so. Now, envision this. There is nothing. Just nothing. I don't know how there could ever have been nothing in the first place. I mean, how is there nothing and then there's something? That's ridiculous. How do you have nothing? If you have nothing, the laws of physics say you're going to always have nothing, because nothing doesn't react. But let's just say we believe there was nothing. And nothing blew up. Well, and I'm just telling you what the PhDs believe. So, let me get this. You know, I had a chemistry set when I was a little boy. I begged my parents for a chemistry set when I was about 10 years old. I had ulterior motives for that chemistry set. I did. I wanted to make something blow up. Why would a 10-year-old boy want a chemistry set? It certainly wasn't so I could, you know, read the... And I wasn't interested in doing all those silly experiments. I wanted something to blow up. Unfortunately, for me, much to the pleasure of my parents, nothing ever blew up. They just didn't make that chemistry set with the right stuff to blow up. Best I ever got out of it was a fizzy volcano that I was very unimpressed with. If nothing blows up in the Keller house, that is a good day. Because there's no explosion, right? If nothing blows up. There's no explosion if nothing blows up. That's the Big Bang Theory.
Well,
I actually spoke once with a well-known German scientist. I met him at a gathering in eastern Germany and knew that I was a pastor and engaged me in this discussion. And I said, explain to me how nothing blew up. I said, now you know better than that. You have enough education where you know that if nothing blew up, there was no explosion. He said, well, I guess there must have been something. I said, what? Well, we don't know. So we don't know blew up. And everything in its order exists the way it does now. I mean, things had to evolve, of course. You know, sludge had to, you know, tumble out of the ocean and become the president of the United States. I don't know. That's not, you know, I'm not making any statements. I'm just saying. If nothing, let's just say that we're going to ignore all of the ridiculous concepts and overlook the glaring impossibilities of nothing blowing up. I would like you to point to anywhere in nature, anywhere in the physical world, where an explosion is constructive. What do you use explosion for? Break stuff, right? Blow it up. Blow it up isn't making it. Blow it up is destroying it. But I want to tell you a story about a real Big Bang that is coming. And the devil dishonors God and mocks humanity by suggesting to them, and the devil's only power is deception, but don't underestimate deception, by suggesting to them that everything that exists was created by nothing exploding. It makes people look really stupid when they say things like that. And yet, they would mock God. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. Now, remember that. It is near. God never repeats himself for no reason. God repeats himself all the time in the Word of God. I've heard people say, well, God, you know, He's never going to repeat himself. He constantly repeats himself, mostly because we're so hard hearing. But in this case, he's making a point. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Father, I ask that you would guide us this evening and that we'd understand how wonderful your plan is. Father, that we would rejoice in the goodness of your word. And we would understand that the day of the Lord is near, that it truly is near. That we would be about your work. We'd spend more time thinking about the things of Christ and less about the things of this world. We'd seek the good of fellow Christians. We'd seek the good of those that will very soon be tormented eternally. And I know, Lord, that you're the only one that can bring their good, but it ought to be our desire, our goal to seek their good and seek it from you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God has an absolute plan that is really very, very simple in every way. Now, I don't mean by that that anything God does is simple. I don't mean by that that anything God does can be fully understood by you and I. But the plan itself is given to us in the Word of God for us to understand in a simplified form. And it better be pretty simple for us to be able to understand it. Now, God said, let there be, and there was. The Bible says that there is nothing that Christ did not make. And everything he made, he spoke into existence. He just spoke it into existence. I don't have time this evening to go through as I've tried to do in our church and deal with all of the scriptures about God destroying the world as we know it, this world. But often the Bible uses this kind of terminology, this kind of a picture that the Lord will open his mouth and a sword. Sometimes the Bible speaks of flame coming out of his mouth. From his mouth, this world came into existence, and from his mouth, this world will go out of existence. Very simple plan from beginning to end. It's all God. He spoke it all into existence. He is going to speak it all, basically, from his tongue, from his mouth, out of existence. There's going to be a real big bang. An enormous bang. A bang like there has never been, not when a sun has exploded. You hear about all the different colored stars and how they implode and the heat generated and how eventually our sun's going to burn out and everything will fry. And nature has never seen such an explosion. Explosions destroy. Explosions burn up. They do not create. They are not meant to create. They are meant to destroy. Do you know what causes an explosion? I'm certainly not going to bore you with with a chemistry physics lesson, but let me just tell you, because this is important, because the Bible talks about this. I think most of us know that the world, as we understand it, is made up of molecules. Those molecules, they're actually made up of atoms. And those atoms are held together. They're simply protons and neutrons and electrons that are held together by their charge, positive and negative, attracting, and then the fellow positives and the fellow negatives seeking to break that bond of attraction. You know how a nuclear explosion takes place? That these bonds, this attraction and basically deflection is all held together by intense energy. And when those bonds are destroyed, it makes a huge explosion. And it's called fusion, and that's so simplified that it's the cartoon version. But basically, it's all of the energy in the atom being released. Now, imagine all of the atoms that exist, every one of them, the entire Earth. Let's go beyond the Earth, the entire universe, not just our solar system. Go to the entire universe, everything being held together. You've seen the periodic table. The periodic table is just a bunch of elements. They're all atoms, different kinds of atoms. It's an elemental table. I'm sure not every element that exists is on that table, but every one that we know about is on that table. I'm sure they could discover plenty of others. I don't know if they, ever land on Mars, they might find elements up there that exist that they could add to the table. But God created the universe that way, by the elements that exist. We know mostly about carbon and oxygen and potassium and sodium and all those sort of, they're all elements, that's all. Now, why is this important? Because the Bible says that all of those elements, that the energy in all of those elements is going to be released. So imagine an atomic bomb. I don't even know the number. I mean, how many atoms you think exist just in this room, let alone the entire world, and then the whole universe? I hope you're getting the idea here. That's why I'm going through this. This is going to be a bang. Because all of the elements, all the energy and all the elements are going to be released. The elements themselves are going to melt. So all the carbon and all the oxygen and all the potassium, everything. Everything that goes into making up all of the molecules that go into making up this world, this universe, they're all going to melt. That is the kind of heat I'm talking about. You want to talk about a big bang? That's a big bang. I mean, I can't imagine. I don't even know. I can't even conceive in my mind the number of atoms that exist just in the state of Michigan. I mean, I don't know what kind of a number. I don't know how many zeros. I mean, it would just, be so huge, I couldn't even fathom it. And if you could, write it in some kind of an equation, it would just, be gobbledygook to me. I can't imagine it. And then imagine the entire universe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I know that's kind of strange preaching, isn't it, to talk about atoms and protons and neutrons and electrons. But the Bible talks about it, not about electrons and protons and neutrons, because it wasn't necessary. Not like God didn't know about it. It wasn't necessary to mention these things. But I guarantee you the very concept of the elements was, rudimentary. That doesn't even begin to describe how limited their knowledge was when 1 Thessalonians was written. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're not getting to it yet. I just want you to understand we're going to progress to it where the Bible talks about it. It's in 2 Peter, but right now I just want you to kind of get there. 1 Thessalonians, we're talking about, let's see, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it. Toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I want to show you the contrast here. God is fully aware of how he's going to end the world. He's fully aware of the foolishness of man and man's ideas and the ideas that man would come up with. And he says, in the light of all of that, all the things that I know, and we go through all 1st and 2nd Thessalonians if we had time. See, God is saying that in the light of everything I know, here's what I want you to do. I want you to act like a Christian. Now, acting like a Christian is not natural to this world. It's having your mind off the things of this world, and I like the things of this world. I mean, I like, you know, good food. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about nice things. I like all that stuff. God said, you know, what you really need to do is act like a Christian. Because everything you see and everything you know is not going to last very long anyway. All things you have pleasure in. I mentioned this Sunday, if you really thought about what we enjoy and what we look forward to and what we want, there's not a one of us that would have much fun in heaven. Well, I mean, you know, you don't get to have cool cars and new houses and you know, good-looking boyfriends and girlfriends and you know, all the things that just, I mean, are the most important thing in existence. To most Christians, all that stuff doesn't even exist there. Frankly, I really doubt that we're gonna I'm gonna be in heaven hanging out with Brother Harvey, Brother Smith. The only thing I'm gonna care about in heaven is God, is Jesus Christ. And how much do we really care about Jesus right now, unless we need something? You know, I mean, what do we just, you know, do we walk around all day just hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Oh, I don't know, if on a good day, 5-10 minutes in the middle of prayer. God says this whole thing is going up in smoke. I mean, it's all going to be gone. Everything. So, let's all start acting like Christians. Move over a little bit here to 2 Thessalonians. And verse 13 of chapter 3 says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That's almost laughable. No, that is. That's, for most Christians today, that's almost laughable. Unless you get worn out in about the 15 or 30 seconds a day that you really try to do right. I don't. I'll tell you what wears me out. On my best day, what wears me out is trying not to be wrong. I mean, I'm really not in terrible danger of being weary of well-doing. Unless I'm awful tired and awful weak. Because I don't do enough of it for it to make me very tired. I don't do enough of it to get worn out. I'm much more concerned about things that are not even going to exist pretty soon. And I'm talking about me, I'm not talking about you, because I know that you and I are about the same. So concerned about things that just don't make any difference at all. Weary and well-doing. He must have been talking to somebody else. Maybe himself. I don't know. I mean, he's about the... There weren't very many people. Surely, this verse mocks me. Better to say weary and just not trying to do something stupid. Because that takes up a whole lot of my time. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I know that as of yet, we haven't seen these two concepts, that everything's going to end, and we ought to act right now, really put together. But if you've read the Bible even once, and I hope that you're reading the Bible through all the time, just continually, you know that oftentimes the Lord will talk about the end and then say, this being so, what manner of men ought we to be, or what manner of walk, what manner of conversation ought we to have because of these things? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds. See, this is how he starts, by trying to stir up our pure minds. Now, they are there, by the way. If you're saved, you've got a pure mind. But notice he says it needs to be stirred up. Because sometimes the flesh is screaming so loud that we don't even hear the pure mind. I mean, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Right? Behold, what? The old stuff is gone? Passed away? All things are new? That's our new mind. A new creature, a new man, has a pure mind, with no sin. But we dwell in this flesh. Now I want you to see a parallel here, because I said that God has this plan that is just so beautiful and really very simple. If we want to look at the whole picture, what is the wonderful thing that's going to happen so that there is no longer any resistance to that pure mind? What is the wonderful thing that one day that we are expecting, we're waiting for, that is our hope, that we will never be tempted again? What is that thing? It's getting rid of this body. Right? Having a glorified body. Not dwelling in this flesh, I will never have an impure thought. I will never be self-willed. I'll never be selfish. I just won't have any sin. I will never have to fight sin again. Do you think that only mankind was harmed by the fall? Do you think that sin only affected humanity? I tell you, the animals, the tree. You know, there was never any disease before. There were no tree diseases before, just like there were no human diseases before. There was no decay of orbits in this universe. There was no decay. There was no corruption of anything. Animals did not kill other animals to survive. That was not the way it was until after the fall. The fall affected the entire world. All of creation. They were all of creation affected by the fall of man. The Bible says it even groans to be released from this curse, which is the curse of sin. Creation does. Not only are we going to get a glorified body, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. A glorified heaven and a glorified earth. Bad news for the Jehovah Witnesses. Because nobody's going to hang around on this earth for eternity. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but you know what's going to happen before that takes place? Everything that exists now is going to go up in a big bang. He says, when he refers to this second epistle, and I hope to be able to bring this all together so you see where I'm going. And really, this is exactly the reasoning that the Bible uses. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Okay, so I want you to act like a Christian. I want to stir up what's righteous and good and pure in you. But I also want you to understand the last day there are going to be scoffers. They're going to walk after their own lusts. And this is what they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? You say, God hates sin. Watch me. I sin with impunity. I sin. You know what the whole thing about fashing, that's not what they call it in America, carnival, Mardi Gras. The whole thing about wearing those masks, so nobody sees your whoremongering and your drunkenness. Whatever other sins you might get into, wearing a mask, nobody knows it's you, right? Even if the rest of the world doesn't know, and it does. God knows. You don't hide from God. But they mock. They say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They're glad to be ignorant. They want to be ignorant of the fact that there is coming a payday. As the old preacher R.G. Lee preached, there's a payday someday. There's a payday in everything we do right here on earth. There's a payday eternally too. They're gladly ignorant of that. That by the word of God the heavens were of old. This is what they're ignorant of. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. God has destroyed all living and breathing things, particularly humanity, but all of the corruption that was upon the earth once. But that was just a foretaste. Because the real destruction is coming. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, preserved for a time. Reserved under fire. Against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Remember when he said in Zephaniah, oh, it is near. Well, I know it's been several thousand years since then, but you know that's just a few days with the Lord. That's nothing. And what he can do, not in a day, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. You couldn't imagine happening in thousands and thousands of years. Time means nothing to God. To people that say, well, where is God's wrath? I mean, you know, don't worry about it. You're going to see it. It's coming. Lest you repent. I mean, Noah spent all that time, didn't he? Building the ark. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness the whole time he was preaching to him. They scoffed at him. They mocked at him. It came on him like a thief in the night, didn't it? But not because they weren't warned. Don't ever think that verse means you don't know it's coming. You just deny that it's coming. And so therefore it comes to you as a thief in the night. Unexpected because you deny its existence. So Christ, from the time that he came, was preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, there's homeless guys with sandwich boards on the streets. Repent, for the end is near. And it is. Oh, it's not that they don't know. Oh, it'll come on them like a thief in the night, because they are willfully ignorant. That is, they deny what they certainly could and should know. They lie to themselves. The Lord is not slack, verse 9, concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm not telling you, because I'm not privy to everything God's going to do, just what he tells me in his word. I'm not telling you that the very second, the very last person who's supposed to be saved before the Lord returns and calls us to him, before the resurrection, before we are called up to him in the air, I'm not telling you that the very second the last one is saved, God's coming. Even if I knew who the last one is, of course I don't. I'm not telling you it's going to happen that very instant, but I'm going to tell you it's not going to happen until then. It may not happen, I don't know, but it'll happen sometime after then, whether it be an instant or whether it be, you know, time means nothing to God. This I can tell you. God has a plan, because for the love of his people, he's merciful to this world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Even we don't know the exact time of the coming. We just know it's near. But it won't come upon them as if nobody ever told them. It's just they denied that it was coming. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. You know what that's called? A big bang. There's your big bang. You want to believe in a big bang theory? Well, don't be an idiot and believe that that which is destructive made things. That which destroys order created order. That nothing blew up, but believe, which is what an explosion does, that that which is in order becomes disorder. That that which exists is destroyed. There's the big bang right there with a great noise. And look at this, the elements. Carbon, oxygen, nitrogen, all those elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Now, that's going to be some kind of bang. That's going to be some kind of explosion where the very elements that go to making up this planet, but no, not just this planet, the very heavens and the earth, all of God's creation, which fell with Adam into corruption, the very elements that go into making them up will melt with a fervent heat, and that's going to be a real big bang. But that's all right. Just like we get a glorified body, creation's groaning. Because there'll be a new heaven and a new earth without the corruption of sin, as we will have a new body without the corruption of sin. But here is the link that I was talking about. Seeing then that all these things a nice car, wonderful house, everything we got. Cool shoes. All these things will be burned. They're going to be gone. All these things shall be, no, not burned up, dissolved. Now that's a heat. I mean, most fires, what do they leave behind? Ashes. No ashes. Dissolved. That's a heat. Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? That's what it comes right back to. None of this stuff is going to last. And the judgment of God is coming on all that's corrupted by sin. Everything that's corrupted by sin. I love all of the, you know, I plan to see some really nice things, some pretty things, hopefully to relax and not think about knucklehead lawyers and all that kind of stuff and anything else that I want to worry about. And you know, of course, preachers never worry about Christians, but if I you know, were so inclined, maybe one or two of those, and just see some nice stuff and see a pretty lake and trees and all that kind of nice stuff, because I like that, and it's beautiful, and it does remind me of God's creation. But it's like I said Sunday, you know, everything you see around you, all these beautiful things, don't you take you to the most beautiful spot on earth? Now, Johnny Cash thinks you can go worship God there. He's wrong. You know why? I'm not saying you shouldn't worship God wherever you are, and I'm certainly not saying that you shouldn't rejoice in God's creation, but this is like looking in a dirty mirror, a foggy mirror. It's that kind of a reflection of the real beauty of sinless creation without corruption that we will enjoy one day. I love it, and this is what I have, and it does remind me of the wonderful power and creation of God. But even those things are going. So I guess I ought to spend at least a little more time every day. I mean, you want to be addicted? Because we are all addicted. Human beings have the most addictive personality. Well, not me. Oh, you are so addicted. I don't know what to, but I can guarantee you're addicted. We all are. Compulsive, addictive. That's a big part of sin. That's a part of the fall of man. All wrapped up in something. Except God. And I'm not saying tomorrow, let's just all go, you know, sit on top of a mountaintop and cross our legs and chant and contemplate God. And I still want to go to a nice restaurant, and I want to have some pecan pie, I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving already. And there's so many things I enjoy the things of this world. But why don't we do this a little more every day? Place our interests in God and a little less in the world. I mean, because if you try to be what you and I should be, well, you're just going to quit. Because none of us are what we could be. None of us are what we should be. But we could be a little less of what we shouldn't be. A little more of what we should be all the time. That's what he's saying. Get a grip. Everything you care about isn't even going to exist pretty soon. So why don't we all think a little bit about a holy conversation? That is behavior. You know why most Christians, if they would be disappointed, now I know you won't be disappointed because you won't have this flesh and God will change everything when you do get to heaven. Okay, so don't worry. But if you and I went to heaven the way we couldn't get in, the way we are right now, by the way, but let's just say we could get a good look at it. We wouldn't even like it. It'd be boring. You know why? Because we're far too concerned about the things of the world. We have far too much love for the things of the world and almost no real concern about God except when we're in trouble. Or somebody we love is in trouble. You know how much I pray just about how great and wonderful and glorious God is compared to how much I pray about, Lord, please don't let me suffer because I did something stupid, and please don't let this one suffer because they did something stupid. And Lord, forgive me, forgive them, forgive us all, make us all do right. You know how long? You know when I'm praying for people?
I very rarely pray, oh, thank you, Lord, that they just love you so much. I'm usually praying, Lord, help that person. Or Lord, heal that person. Or Lord, you know, bless that person here. Bless that person. There's really not a whole lot of, wow, you're God, and you are so wonderful, and you are so good. It's mostly, you are so good because you give me such neat things. You are so good because you love me so much when I don't deserve it. Now, that's all true. But that's childish love. Now, I know we're children, but at some point we ought to grow up a little bit. All these things that thrill us so much about what God does for us aren't even going to be here pretty soon. You know, what will last is what's holy and good. We got to just love what's holy. Love what's good. Love God because He's God. Not because of what He does for me. I do love God for what He does for me. But there ought to be something in me that loves God just because He's God. That loves holiness just because it's holy. They're just amazed at what is righteous and good and pure. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. In other words, we ought to be looking forward to everything that we love so much being gone. Because it's just a poor imitation of God's real love. But we're just so weak and childish, that's about the best we can understand. We ought to be looking forward to everything being gone that we care so much about. Because it just gets in the way of our vision of God and His perfect holiness. And what real love is. And what true righteousness is. And I'm not saying, let's just start that, okay? Let's just all, let's tonight, when we leave here, let's just start that. Because we won't. Sad to say, but we won't. But let's remember that's the goal. And every day, how we ought to be looking for the and hasting. That is, I mean, wanting it to come quick. No, I don't know very many Christians that really want Jesus to come tomorrow. They say, could. But I've got some things to accomplish yet, Lord. I've got some stuff I want to do in business. I've got some stuff I want to do in my family. I've got some things I want to get straight. I'd like to get a bigger house and a cooler car. I mean, there's some things I want to do. Teenagers don't really want the Lord to come back. They want to get married and have a family. I understand that. But there ought to be a part of them that says, you know, Lord, I'd gladly give all that up if you just come. Most Christians really don't want the Lord to come back soon. No, they're glad He's coming back, but, you know, it could be tonight, everybody says. But, Lord, I'd really kind of like to wake up in the morning because I got some things planned. Nevertheless, looking forward and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. So we ought to want this one to go away just because we're so longing for that perfect righteous one. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, there's the problem. We really don't care all that much for righteousness. There's a lot of things that are more fun to us than righteousness. And that's all. That's all the new heaven and the new earth has to offer you. You know what? There's a part of you and I says that's kind of dull. I guess it'll be all right then, but it's kind of dull. That's what we have to fight. We should long, literally hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Seeing as how everything that is going to dissolve.